We have been looking into an aspect of the anointing called the price for the anointing. And this came about from 2 Corinthians 3 when they requested Elisha, double portion anointing from Elijah. And from that context, we realize in Elijah's answer when he says that you have asked a hard thing, that whatever hard thing that he speaks about tells us that there is a price that is involved in receiving an anointing. And last week we talked about the gap. How that when God calls a person, or God chose a person, and even before they're born, and each one of us have a mission that God has given to us on this earth, that when God calls us, or when we discover the call of God in our life, to the time that God actually anoints us could be a gap. And we mentioned about what to do in the gap, that part of the things that we do in the gap is to prepare ourselves, to meditate on the Word, and do all those solid foundational things like prayer, Word, worship, and fellowship, and all those things that will make us strong in the gap. And then we are faithful in the gap. We talk about the time. The other thing that we're going to look at is the event or the anointing in itself. And to make it more clear, I call it the day the anointing comes. And there is apparently a specific time that God has chosen for the anointing to come. And sometimes it is released by faith symbolically, and then it comes in a very tangible manner to a person. And like Saul, he was anointed physically with the oil that Samuel poured upon him. But Samuel gave him specific instructions and says what he is supposed to do, where he's supposed to go. And in the process, he will receive a tangible anointing upon his life. And he did, and he prophesied. Or people like David, he was anointed by God. But even before the anointing, he has already some level of relationship with God. And even after the anointing to be king, remember, David was anointed to be king. So that anointing to be king that was released upon him was more like a confirmation of his call, or the seeding of the anointing to be king. So that between the time, during the gap between the time that he was actually a king, where he was again anointed in Hebron, to the time that he functioned as a king, then there is this gap that David had. And so what do we make of the anointing that he received at the first versus the anointing that was there in Hebron? Well, let's look at some of the examples in the Bible. In the book of 1 Samuel, where the first anointing come, and for David, we can see it, because in some cases, they have only one anointing, and then that's it. You can't see the others. All the time, there are always several. But in David's life, they record all these processes, which are not so evident in other lives. So let's use his life as an example. In the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 16. The Lord said to Samuel in verse 1, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." And Samuel says, "How can I go? Saul will surely kill me." And then he says to do something like a sacrifice, and then invite the Jesse and his family. In verse 10, Jesse makes 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any one of these." And in the end, he says, "You know, are all the young men here? Is there anyone missing?" And Jesse says, "There remains yet the youngest." Now, it never occurred to Jesse to go and get David. Why didn't the father go and get David when here he says, whatever instructions that the Lord asked of him, he says, he invited all his sons. David was left out all the time. And like the father said, you know, well, he's the youngest out there, leave him alone. And Yet it was a very important occasion. Because Jesse never dreamed that this would be the son that the Lord wants to anoint. In fact, Samuel himself outwardly saw the elders and he says, this is the one. He must have looked outwardly very kingly. But yet, he was not the one the Lord chose. In the end, when David came, we know in verse 13, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So we talk about the day of the anointing today. We talk about the gap the last week. And that day itself that he was physically anointed, spiritually something took place. What was he anointed to be? King. Did he function as a king? No, until many years later. In the book of 2 Samuel, we see here that when David came to Judah in chapter 2 of 2 Samuel, it happened in verse 1, it happened after this that David inquired of the Lord saying, shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord says to him, go up. And David says, where shall I go up? And he says, to Hebron. So David went up there, his two wives also, Ahinoam, the Jezreelite, Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David brought all the men who were with him. And then in verse 4, the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, then they told something about Saul and everything. But the fact here is, there's an anointing he received also. And on that day onwards, and from that day onwards, God actually made David king, function as a king. David at that time was about 30 years old. The next anointing that we have of David, after the long war, 7 years, 6 months, in chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 3 to 5. Therefore, all the elders of Israel, these 7 years and 6 months later, came to the king, he was already a king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. In Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. And he reigned to a total of 40 years. We do not know, no age was given at the time he was first anointed. The first anointing was most likely when he was a teenager. But you can calculate backwards. If he was 17 years old and he's 30 years old in Hebron, that would mean there was a 13-year gap. How long did King Saul lasted? 40 years apparently. So it's a pretty long time. Now if David had been 15 years, well, there would be a 15 years gap between the first anointing, second anointing in Hebron, and the final anointing that he had when all the Israelite people came together and made him to be king. What can we see in this anointing area? The first thing we notice is the precision of time by which the unction, I like it to make it a bit poetic so you can remember, unction and the function come together. The unction is an old word that you're talking about, some sort of ability come upon you. And so now we're pushing it forward. Originally, we have the call where you give your availability, and then the anointing will give you the unction or the ability. So some sort of unction come upon you. And then we notice in David's life, between the unction and the function, there was still another gap. There is another gap. You say, wow, I didn't know, you know, I thought you're annoying, you straight away get the place and an open door that comes to you. But apparently not. There is a great difference between the three anointings of David. The first anointing was before God. Second anointing was a covenant, more of the covenant that David had with the tribe of Judah. Third anointing was a covenant with all of Israel. The second and third anointing were the man coming to anoint him. Whereas in the first anointing, Samuel, who was a prophet representing God, was anointing David. What we are interested is two areas, the unction and the function. The function is the open door. The unction is the ability. And so sometimes people ask, hey, I've been anointed, but I got no unction, no function. I have punction. What is punction? I don't know. Puncture, maybe. And what do I do about that? Maybe you have received something, but you didn't realize what you received. Especially it's difficult when the unction and the function are separated by a gap. Another different type of gap. This time there's an actual anointing that comes. And then you still, you got some abilities, or the Spirit of God starts coming upon you, and yet there's no open door. No open door. But the kingliness was there. The anointing to be king was already with David. You can see he had anointing to fight, he had anointing for victory, he had anointing to rule over people. He just didn't have the position because somebody else was there. But all these anointings were giving him the ability that came from God. Today we want to look at what we call the day of the anointing. And as we see, on the day of the anointing, sometimes in some people's life like David, it can be another little gap that is there. In some other people, there don't seem to be necessarily a gap. Like, not the mini gap. Not the same gap like the last week. Like, let's say in Moses' life. Let's look at another life in Moses' life. Moses, we know that God started working his life even from when he was a baby. But there was no recognition from anyone. He was brought up under Pharaoh. And when he was 40 years old, he knew he was called. He could have known that earlier. I'm sure he knew that earlier. But at least we have the Bible record in the book of Acts chapter 7. That tells us definitely he knew he was called. Says in chapter 7, verse 23, Acts 7, 23, when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren. So at the age of 40, he wanted to do something for his people. He's now very established in Egypt. He is quite an astounding general. According to the book of Josephus, he had fought some wars and he has won. And that's why he said he was mighty in words and in deeds. The Bible never records all the deeds that he did in Egypt, but Josephus, the Jewish historian, recorded that. In verse 23, something came into his heart. And then, when he saw one of his own people suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him and struck the Egyptian down. Later on, the next day in verse 26, he passed by and he see them fighting. He said, why are you fighting among yourselves? And when he found that they didn't recognize him, that's when he started fleeing. But look at verse 25. He supposed, when he defended the Hebrew against the Egyptian whom he killed, he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. But they didn't understand. Definitely, something in his heart knew he had a call. He had given up a lot of things to spend time there among the Hebrews. He could be somewhere else. And he was there, and only the book of Acts records that. In the Old Testament, never record. In the book of Acts records that his acts were so that the Hebrews would recognize God was going to use him to help them. So he knew God's call on his life, definitely, by verse 25, 26. But there was no unction. He hadn't encountered God yet. God was working in his life in the background, even when he was born, but he hadn't encountered God yet. To him, 40 years later, in the wilderness, the burning bush was when you see God's power come upon his life. From the rod that he used, he began to have abilities given to him. Even when Apparently, it took nearly about a year from the burning bush before he went back to Egypt, according to the panorama that David saw. And so it was not immediately. He would have that unction that is given to him. The abilities are there. And it took him time to go and begin to work in the function that he has. And that was more Moses' side. It was more Moses taking time and arranging, taking care of all the, passing all the responsibilities that he had as a shepherd under his father-in-law, getting all the responsibility people to take over before he can leave for Egypt. And those are the logistics side. It's more the logistics side that delay him in going to function. But he was supposed to go and function. And when he went to function, of course he had opposition and all those things. But he demonstrated the ability of God. There was a 1 year delay possibly that he went before he started going to Egypt. But that was more created from his side. When we look at all these things, something stand out. Do you notice that when you look at all these things, something stand out? The timing and the years. Don't you think that it's odd that Moses has to be exactly 40 years old when he went to see the Hebrew people? And isn't it odd that he has to be exactly another 40 years later, 80 years old, when God met him? And then he lived and functioned for 40 years exactly, and he sort of was taken to be with God at the age of 120. Isn't it odd that 40, 40, 40, such an exact timing, as if God was the one or some mathematician was behind the planning of all those things, and the mathematician like whole numbers, not like decimal numbers, and uses round numbers of 40, 40, 40. Then isn't that odd? Then think about the life of David. Do you notice something odd? Why is it that he's exactly 30 years when he's function came. Remember, the unction was earlier. But the function in Hebrew started when he was 40 years, 30 years old. And then he reigned 40 years also. It's like, if he had started reigning 1 year earlier, the mathematician said, not round number, not nice. Is it someone was doing a poetic thing, and they need things like, you must choose words like, you know, the unction to function, but never function. But always, whatever else is there, anyways, it's like he has to choose the exact timing. It has to be 40 years, 40 years. 40. It's as if that someone is orchestrating the timing behind the scene. And this is the way that I want to ask a few questions before we go further. We know that in heaven there are several things that you don't have. Say, well, I thought heaven got everything. Let me point out what you will miss in heaven. Or maybe you won't miss in heaven. Only now you think that you will miss. The eating of meat. So have all the char siu you want down on earth. There's none up there. And the marriage supper of the lamb is not lamb chops. Okay, man. Jesus the lamb serving lamb chops. That would be an irony. And so, there's no eating of meat up there. Okay, that's for sure. But the assurance, some of you now not sure you want to go to heaven. But there's only one other place you don't choose heaven. Besides the spiritual world, is somewhere in between. He says, well, is there any meat in hell? Hey, don't think about it. They don't just barbecue, they burn. So, there's also none down there, by the way. And so, it's only on this earth that we got all this, you know, eating of meat. And by the way, it only started after Noah's time. And so if you're a meat eater, which is for the weather that we are living in. I mean, if you live in the Arctic Circle, obviously, it's very tough to be a vegetarian. Imagine, you know, you're looking around and you're looking for a vegetarian polar bear to eat. There's none around. And so obviously God knows the weather was going to change and he allowed the eating of meat. So in heaven there's some things we don't have. But I can assure you, the fruits there and the things you can eat there far surpasses any of this earthly food. So just to give you an incentive. At least, I know you already got incentive to go to heaven. Just one more small incentive. Right? And a lot of fruits there. The second thing that you won't find in heaven are watches and calendars. No watch. I mean, if you have a watch in heaven, what time are you going to set it by? So obviously, watches are not going to be there in heaven. And if you have a calendar in heaven, what are you going to set the calendar by? So watches and calendars are out in heaven. Now, if watches and calendars are out, how do you measure progression? So imagine if we meet each other after 10,000 years, early time. We will say, when was the last time I saw you? And you couldn't be saying, oh, 10,000 earth years ago. Right? Because you might not be bound to the earth. Because some of you might have been going to another place, part of the galaxy, to live there 5,000 years. And the revolution, if you look at physical revolution, you know that they might revolve around their sun in a different manner. And they might not have 24 hours of daylight, they might have 27 hours of daylight. So, okay, how are we going to measure? And when was the last time we meet? We're going to say, how do we measure time? Even though time doesn't exist, but progression exists. And this is the thing about the measurement of things. Let's look at the Bible. How does God measure, from His spiritual perspective, time in the Bible besides 40, 40, 40? What are the events that God measure it by? God measure it by events. Events. And basically when we talk about time, we are measuring time by events anyway. Except the event of the measuring of time is based on the event of the earth completing one circle around the sun. That's an event. One whole circle around the sun is a year. That's an event. And then in terms of daylight, we are measuring the event by one complete turning of the earth revolution on its own axis. So if the earth turns slower, your time will be slower. If the earth turns faster, 24 hours become very fast. And that could happen. All God has to do is spin the earth a little bit faster. And then when we go out, they say, hey, it's already midnight. Say, why time passed faster? God could do it. He has done it before in the Bible. Remember the sundial. He made the sundial go backwards. And Joshua, when he stopped the time, the event was ceased for a moment. How long it lasted? What was the extra time that they had? They didn't have atomic clocks in those days, so they couldn't measure. And even atomic clocks are based on emission of the beats of the atomic function of the molecules. This is also an event, except the event is very short. And so we have our measurement of time is by event. And from heaven's perspective, they measure by events. The earthly time is only measured by events. What is an event? Behind an event are people who create the events. People who create the event. Look at how God measures sometimes His people. In the time of the kings, He says, you were not like my servant David. And then when God calls Himself, I am the God of all time. No, He says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And why is He measuring Himself by these people? Because these are the lives of the people He has been dealing with. During the lifetime of Abraham, I was his God. During the lifetime of Isaac, I was his God. During the time of Jacob, I was his God. And now Moses, I'm going to be your God. So God was measuring them by events. In all this measurement of events that God was talking about, and that was God's measurement of time, we realize that behind the events are human beings. Humans are involved in creating the event. And not that the human being is, you know, special above everyone else. God has to use some measurement time system. And God has to put His strategic people whom He has trained to different things. And behind all those things is like, let's say the month of January, February, March, April, May. But in heaven you say, well, during the times of Enoch, then you know that it's before the law. During the time of Noah, then you know it's before the law. Before Moses. During the time when calendars were not invented yet, Look at the book of Genesis. They measure time by Noah. They didn't call it January, February, March, April, or May. They measure it by Noah's lifespan and Noah's age. Bible tells us here, in the calendar system that they were using, in chapter 7, verse 6, says here, Noah, Genesis 7, verse 6, Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. And it gives us some specifics and timing in verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up. So that was a calendar. One month, you know, 600th birthday, 1 month after his birthday, 2 months after his birthday, he says, in the second month, but the 17th day of the second month after his last birthday, that was when the waters came down. And it lasted for 40 days and 40 nights. By the time that they landed, it says that the waters prevailed over the earth 40 days and 40 nights. It was there in chapter 8. In verse 4, the ark rested in the 7 months. 7 months of what? 7 months of the 600 year of Noah. So the measurement was based on Noah, and in the 17th day of the month, it rested on the 7th month. So we know that the time that they measured, the year, first month, second month, third month, all this based on Noah's lifespan. And when we look at the planet Earth, God sometimes raised men and women of destiny. And men and women of destiny is such that God was going to measure the events after that time. Noah was the measurement of the flood. When you think about Noah, it's the flood time. And you think about Enoch, it's a pre-flood time. When you think of a person like Peleg, that was the division of the earth. They didn't have like kept calendars like we have or records, but they measure it by human beings. When we talk about the anointing, we are talking about very individual things. And we need to note that there is always a general anointing. Although we always hear the phrase that people use today, there are no superstars in the kingdom of God today. And they say everyone is equal as a king and priest in God. However, there will always be leaders. And we need to recognize that when sometimes God chooses leaders, it's not because of who they were. Before they make a choice, their destiny was already there. Moses was already earmarked to be the giver of the law. And because of the earmark, and he represents a calendar. So, in a sense, that none of us can take pride if God has chosen you for a person of destiny. You can't take pride in that because you didn't choose God, God chose you. And to put some humility in it, God is just using you as a calendar. God says, okay, Moses, you will be my earmark here, the law. You're the calendar, represent the law. You will be the month of May. You'll be the month of June. You'll be the month of whatever. So it's like God used you as a demarcation. And God specially worked because that is the event that heaven will record and remember by. And in that precision that God has, when we look at the anointing, which is a very individual thing, we realize that within the anointing, there are calendar events from heaven's perspective. And in calendar events from God's perspective, even Jesus himself had to respect that. When Jesus came to the earth, he has to respect that there is a time when the calendar will be marked by him. Of course, now all the calendars are marked by Christ in a sense. But when he came in, before he was manifested to all the world, he has to wait for the right timing too. Because he is marking, he is a person of destiny, and throughout all history, God will always choose people of destiny. Abraham was a man of destiny. Isaac was a man of destiny. Not to say that they were the only ones walking with God. Elijah was a man of destiny. He thought he was alone. God says, look, if you fail, I got 6,999 ready. So the event will go on. If you fail, somebody will step in to take the place. But God created the event and said, who is first in line? Okay, that's first in line to create those events. He said, God told him there are 7,000 others. He thought he was alone, but there were 7,000 others. And so when God planned this world and all there is what I call, there are events of great destiny. Like Jesus' second coming is going to be a great event. Jesus' first coming was a big event. When nobody on the earth knew, the angels had to create a celebration and a party. You know, the shepherds, they were, nobody knew he was born. On the earth, nobody knew. So, they had to create the welcoming party. The angels had to go get the shepherds there. And then the other welcoming party took nearly 2 years to come. The wise men, they saw it. Ah! Then, by the time they reached, Jesus was already about 2 to 3 years, 2 years, about 2 years old. And they went to the house and not to the manger. And so the shepherds came, they were the welcoming party. They were there. And they saw the event. Thousands of angels, but very few human beings. And major event that was there in his coming. Because God was measuring these basic events. Behind events are human beings. And because if a human beings that God choose for the event are not faithful, there's always more that God replace to continue the event that he has created. And why are we speaking about these things? Because when we look at the events that are there, remember that we are all like players on a chessboard. Each one of us has chosen an identity or given an identity in God to play our role. When, for example, it was time for Moses to rise up, you could be quite an influential, powerful person, but if you want to function in the anointing, you function under Moses. Because that was the event that God was creating. Now, when Moses said, Lord, this is too hard for me, God took his anointing and spread it among 70. Joshua was a very capable man, faithful man, but he did not have the anointing until Deuteronomy chapter 34. How long did he serve Moses? If Moses was 40 years old and Joshua was around at that time and starting to serve him, he would have served Moses longer than Elisha. At least 2-3 decades, if not all of the 4 decades. That's a long, long service. Was he ever anointed? Never. Did he see any of the visions? Maybe he might be aware of some of them. But the anointing, the unction and the function never came until Deuteronomy 34 when Moses laid hands on him. Then it was the time of Joshua. Now Joshua was an important category because Joshua's name is the same as Jesus' name except it's in the Hebrew. Joshua in Hebrew, Yeshua. And the name of Jesus in the Hebrew is still Yeshua. In the Greek they changed to Jesus. But it's still basically the same sounds. And Joshua entering the land of Canaan is similar to Jesus bringing us into the promised land. Joshua did it physically, Jesus did it spiritually for us. And that event was important. Even the name of the person was important. Because it typified Jesus. Obviously, we saw the timing, such precise timing, 40 here, 40 here, 40 there. Joseph, even Joseph when he was recognized and before Pharaoh, Joseph was exactly 30 years old. 30 years old. Why so exact? Is there someone who is doing the counting who cannot count in decimal? Or the angels who are planning don't like decimals? Or was it that they round off to zero? Who was doing all this planning of human destiny? Because there was an order behind it. Joseph was exactly 30 years when he stood before Pharaoh. And when they used to record all these things, in the New Testament, they don't quite record all these ages as much, but you might see patterns in them. As if there was some higher hand involved to tell us that these are things that God has designed. And what is of interest to us is, if we live in a time of Abraham, we should seek to learn from Abraham and gain whatever insights he had. If we live in a time of Moses, well, just learn from Moses. If we live in the time of Joshua, we learn from Joshua. If we live in the time of David, and you're a capable man, remember, there were a lot of capable men, some of them even more righteous than David. I believe Uriah the Hittite was more righteous than David. He's a very, very good man. And other people that rise up later, Benaiah, he was a very good man. There doesn't seem to be many flaws in his life. Benaiah, who became replaced Joab out in Solomon's time. And each one of them were mighty. Each one of them had apparently mighty angels helping them. But when they were anointed, their anointing must flow with David's anointing. Why? David was a calendar. Now you understand my term. David was the calendar. The man was marked by his name. Put it this way. So that, you know, I use the word calendar so no one can put and say too high or your person chosen. Maybe you think God chose you to reach 100 nations or you're supposed to be fivefold ministry to one nation. Say, wow, what powerful. Yeah? So Jesus got fivefold, you also got fivefold. Most people only got, Paul only got three, you got five. And so some people think, put themselves too high. They say, oh, I'm the person of destiny. Without me, Africa cannot be safe. You know? So you put yourself more than the calendar, you know? And as if you're the only one. Without you, Africa cannot be safe. And someone shot you, another person will rise up. And so what we recognize is God measures by events. Behind events, God needs human beings. And so the human beings God chose are, put it this way, his calendar. His calendar. During the time of David, it was a calendar under David. And when you have a calendar, how do you put it? How many times when you write your notes or your schoolwork or your office work or everything, it's always go, in the month of May, how many times do you use the word May? In the month of June, how many times? Because that was a calendar you were working on, some sort of measuring system. And when in the spiritual world, if you were in a time of David, you got no choice but to cooperate with David's anointing. You may have your own personal anointing, but it will flow with David's anointing. Once in a while, the calendar system breaks down. Say, wow, God, no calendar system. Yes, during the time of the judges. It's like every man unto himself. So the whole calendar system breaks down because God couldn't find people of destiny to rise up. He tried to find a few judges, but they're so imperfect. And the anointing didn't extend beyond their boundaries. And when one judge rise and fall, the whole nation went away. So they rise and fall, rise. Now the calendar system was not functioning properly. And when the calendar system functioned properly, it's beautiful. In the time of King Solomon, even when Solomon was not quite walking right with God, if you wanted to function in your anointing, you have to somehow respect that that was still his calendar. I remember there was a few people, one of them who were very good people, that rebel against Solomon. They go to run away. And they go to go outside the calendar to exist. If they exist inside the calendar, they either flow with him or they become his enemy and they got to run away. That was the calendar system. And in case you don't know where the story is, it's found in the book of 2 Samuel. When Solomon turned away from the Lord and his heart started worshipping idols, God raised up opposition to him. And there were people like Jeroboam and very successful people who actually could have been like a right-hand man under Solomon. But he chose to rebel. And while some of you might not be sure of the story, it's not as common a story, turn to the book of 2 Samuel. And Second Samuel. Oh, sorry. Second Samuel. I'm actually looking over at First Kings. Because Second Samuel is the whole life of David. It's under David's calendar. And in First Kings, we see how Solomon advanced. And what we're interested is to see when Solomon started rebelling. Chapter 11, 1 Kings 11. So when Solomon's heart went away from the Lord, in verse 14, the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon. Hadad the Edomite. He was a descendant of the king of Edom. And when you look further on, in verse 25, he was an adversary of Israel all the days of Solomon. In verse 26, Solomon had a very good servant. His name was Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow also. And he rebelled. Now, whatever caused him, this is what caused him to rebel, it says here. And in verse 28, the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. Solomon, seeing the young man was industrious, made him an officer of the labor force. As long as he was under Solomon in Solomon's calendar time, now you know what I mean by calendar time, the anointing of Solomon, even though he has left God, that was still Solomon's calendar. If Jeroboam had held his peace and keep serving there, he would still remain a mighty man. But the moment he rebelled, he has to run outside the kingdom. And you never hear him until Solomon died. Solomon died is like the end of one calendar. And you know who Jeroboam became? He became the king over 10 tribes. He could have been a good king. He could have worshipped the Lord. But out of maybe fear, he created an idol worship system. Because he was thinking, all the 10 tribes don't have a Jerusalem or a temple. So officially, they still have to go down to Jerusalem, the southern kingdom, to worship. And so out of fear that the people's loyalty will be lost, he forgot one thing. The Lord gave it and the Lord take it away. If the Lord give, the Lord give. If the Lord takes, nothing else you can hold on to. And we did a teaching on that. I know the faith message tells us the Lord give it, the Lord never take it away. But I have shown from the scriptures how the Lord does take it. He start cutting off territories. It was the Lord who started chopping off the boundaries of Solomon. And then, here's Jeroboam. When the calendar of Solomon finished, his time to shine was there. Was Jeroboam anointed? He was. He had a call. It was prophesied that he was next in line. He was next in line to be a great leader. Unfortunately, he spoiled the calendar and made the calendar very short by not worshipping Yahweh God. He could have been a good, great man. And so you can see that God planned the calendar system, but within a human free choice that affect it. But I have established this point. As long as Solomon's anointing was functioning, Jeroboam's anointing cannot function. The two cannot clash. If the two come together, one must be under the other calendar. You cannot have a month. Have we ever have a month where it's May and June at the same time? Cannot. How do we measure time if we don't have that division? Even today, to measure time on the 24 hours part of the earth, we have the deadline, international deadline. You know why? Because as you travel, you know, here got less, there got more. It comes to the point, and what are we going to call this thing? So they got international deadline. And if you live very near the international deadline, you just go across, it's yesterday for you. Hey, I know, I'm back to the other day. Right? Just a deadline. It's all a human thing because there's no way of counting. 1 kip minus, 1 kip plus, and then you reach a point where, okay, what are we going to call this where we meet on the other side? And from Greenwich, you know, plus, minus, and the other side, exactly plus 12, exactly minus 12. What are we going to call this? And so we need a human system to measure so that it doesn't clash in our measuring system. In God's system, the anointing, there is, everyone can be anointed. Now, in the New Testament, every one of us are kings and priests in God. In other words, every individual now can function in a higher, greater manner. But God hasn't got rid of His calendar system. And He has a calendar system. Sometimes it seems measured differently. It was measured under the 12 apostles, of which, even among the 12, Jesus Himself made Peter the boss over them. Jesus told Peter, when you are turned, talking about time when he was going to deny Jesus, strengthen your brethren. He expects Peter to be the head over all the other 12. It was Jesus' choice. And then you notice that Paul had an anointing, and there was an overlap between Paul and the apostles. What happens at the overlap? Even Paul himself says he needed the right-hand fellowship of the first group. See, Paul was anointed. He could say, I don't need your hand. Instead of right hand, give the left foot of fellowship. He could have, you know, say, I'm anointed, you're anointed. Say, we all anointed. After all, you can quote John chapter 15. Jesus says, He has ordained us. So Paul was ordained by Jesus. But when two anointing come together, they need to recognize each other. I noticed that how much Paul needed to flow in the anointing of the other. I'll give a few scriptures here to establish a point, and then we outline the points that we have covered so far. In the book of Acts chapter 9, when Paul was born again, and he knew he was called by God. I established it last week. He was called by God. He was maybe even like David, anointed with some spirit anointing. But the function hasn't come yet. The open door was not there for him. And in the book of Acts chapter 9, verse 26, when Paul tried to join the disciples, and that was after he has come back from Arabia and Damascus, then he came back again, because there's a gap between verse 25 and 26. They were still afraid of him. And then Paul had to be brought by Barnabas to the apostles in verse 27. Why? Because Paul was still a nobody. Now, out in a secular world, he was a somebody. And he lost everything when he was born again. And the people who once respected him from the secular sense now wanted to kill him because he has been converted. Now, in the kingdom of God, he was also still a nobody. In the world, he is a nobody. So Paul, one of the greatest apostles God raised, was in between function. He was like in the gap. And what did Paul do? He came under the apostles because it was their calendar. It was their time. It was their anointing. It was what God was doing at that time. Remember, God measured by events. It was God using the event. Now, later on, we are told in the book of Galatians, Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, Paul established the fact that he received the revelation directly from God in verse 2. But he says in verse 1, Galatians 2 verse 1, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. Now that, in my outline of the Bible chronology, in my outline, there's 14 years is exactly when they receive Paul and give him the hand of fellowship. It says here in verse 9, Paul says, James, Cephas and John, Cephas is the other name for Peter, who seemed to be peerless, perceived the grace that had been given to me. They gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. So what was they recognizing? They were recognizing Paul's apostolic call to the Gentiles. Because the time of the Jews hasn't finished yet, or ending. And the apostles need to, it says the gospel must first be preached to the Jews. It still needs to be preached to the Jews, but you notice their ears are different from last time. Because the time of the Jews will return again in the last week of Daniel. We are now in the time of the Gentiles. There was a transition between the time of the Jews and the time of the Gentiles. And in the transition period, Paul came under the Jewish church. It was Paul who received the blessing from them. So he recognized, it's just like, if it's Solomon's time, you work under Solomon, with Solomon's blessing. Solomon didn't bless you, means you're out. And since it was a time of the apostles, and in the book of Acts, it records mainly the ministry of Peter than any other apostle. Why? Because there was a focus on him as the head representing. But there was a transition when the Jerusalem church was getting less prominent and the Antioch church was going to go higher under Paul's ministry. And so notice that the anointing shifted. And even that in a major event, remember there are major events covering the calendar, within the smaller event, when Paul and Barnabas were together, Barnabas always was the head team. He was always the one mentioned first. Because he was above Paul in experience, in knowing the Lord, and he was the one who introduced Paul to the apostles. And so we find in chapter 12, verse 25, Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. And then in chapter 13, when God sent them out, God says, separate to me Barnabas and Saul. Now, as long as they were traveling together, they each have their anointing. But when they came together, I'm sure Paul gives seniority to Barnabas. Because Barnabas was the one who helped him. And Paul slowly came into his own in Acts 15 when he parted from Barnabas. There was a time when their two anointings have to be separate and continue. In other words, it was like the days of the month divided one day here, one day there. Each one do different thing. And so Barnabas got his call and he continued to work with Mark and form one team. Paul formed another team at the end of Acts chapter 15. And that was the first time Paul took leadership and Paul's anointing grew. It was Paul's calendar time coming onto his own. So what's the overall picture that we are painting here? When we look at the day of the anointing, we see number one, that God has His predestined day and time. The very fact that Jesus has to be 30 years old exactly before He went to start His ministry tells us even our Lord Jesus was subject to the calendar system that was already established on the earth. He did not rush it. Jesus, at 12, He was ready. Jesus knew the calendar. Jesus knew the timing. Now, what about some of us? You could be anointed in the business world. And do you know that even right now in the business world, angels are at work to see which businesses will be the one that are promoted to be number one in the world, to be number two in the world, and all those things. And even right now, angels are involved to see which countries will be most influential in the world. And times change. Some countries will become less influential and some more influential because the angels are at work. Bringing into calendar times of God. Think about it. Even our modern history, we have seen how the British Empire used to be very powerful. Then you have America becoming a powerful nation. We are in the transition where we see Asia becoming powerful. And an influence in the world. And in the next 20 years, two more decades, countries like China might be overtake the world. It's already overtaking the world in the number of cars that are consumed, number of things that are there. And sometimes even inventions and creativity We thought everything is in there. No. Japan has its time in the sun too. At one point, Japan was more powerful than China. And the yen was so powerful. Remember those days when one Japanese wrote, "The Japan who can say no." It was at its peak of power. It seems that there are all these anointings that rise to the surface. And for us, when we talk about the day of function, not just the day of unction, the unction you can always receive in God's timing. Now remember, the reception of the unction also have a particular timing, but not as orderly as the calendar time, which is important, because God has to order everything that takes place on the earth. So the order for the function is very much more beyond our control. Jesus had to wait until exactly 30 years. Not 25, not 29, not 23, not 21. It's ordained by God. Could Moses have rushed it forward or pushed it forward? Couldn't. God ordained that he would be 80 years old before the function come. Wow, 80 years. Some of us say, wow, can be that long. Don't worry, if it be that long, you live very long too. Right? You should look at it positively. Wow, you're going to live that long. Right? And of course, we're talking about quality old age and not just... You don't want just long life. You want long, healthy life. Right? You don't want, live long, but all bedridden. 40 years. That's not the kind of life you want. You want long, quality life. And so, there is something that you cannot rush. When we look at the anointing of God, the same way, sometimes you think, wow, you think about it, God has chosen a little, little fellowship to work with, people like David and all those. God has a plan, and the angels that God sent to work with, sometimes it boggles your mind, say, wow, these are the angels that actually work with Moses, with Noah, say, who are we to work with all these number of angels? I'm sure Pastor David feels it all the time, who are we? And then some people say, why you work with such angels, quickly, go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. First of all, it's not Christmas time. Secondly, it might be unction but not function yet. Ah, now you begin to see the anointing. Whatever God has seen it, there is time for us to be anointed. Like little David. From the day that he was anointed, some things happened. Now mind you, there will be a lot of people who will never believe until the function comes. How many people believe that David was a king? Even when he was a king in Hebron, there were still 10 tribes who won't receive him. One more when he was no kingdom. What's a king without a kingdom? An unking. And he can be really called a king. It's just like, what's a pastor without a church? Some people say, oh, I'm a pastor. Oh, do you have a church? No church. Then what are you a pastor of? Pastor of my house. Wow. How big is your family? You got 12 children? At least you got 12 members. Oh, no children yet. Oh. So you're a pastor of one, not your wife. So, imagine we got all these titles going. And so somebody, I'm apostle. Okay, apostle of what? Is it apostle? You mean you got to be of something? Of course. You have to be of something. You have to be called by God to bring forth something. And you got nothing to bring off, then your, the title is just a figment of your own imagination. Or printing from the diploma mill. Right? And which is worth the price of a paper, which is about probably 2 cents. It's no use. However, when the unction is real, it's supposed to do something under the function. And that's the purpose of this understanding, that when David received the anointing and an unction came upon him, He was a king without a kingdom. But you can see his kingdom building. And it only started as long as he was under Saul. Saul's calendar. Here we go again. He has to serve under Saul. And he was willing to serve under Saul. He was willing to serve under Saul. Saul's son became his best mate. Saul's daughter became his wife. And Saul's son, Jonathan, was even willing to give up the throne to David. If all things went well, and if everybody got along, if they have every day sang songs like, "We are one in the bond of love," with Saul and David hugging each other, right, and never persecuting one another, Saul might have died at a certain time, and then David just inherit. Because Jonathan said, "I'm the rightful heir, but give it to David. Here, David, is your throne." And it would be a nice transition. But it did not translate like that. Somewhere inside, the insecure Saul chased David out from his calendar system. Now, the moment David came out of the Saul's calendar system, he started a mini group. He, in the Adullam cave, he had 400 people and then grew up to 600. And it continued growing. And that's a big group, 400 people under him. And these people like vagabonds, wherever David go, they will go. These are his mighty men. It did say that David rule over them. At least the Hebrew word imply in the book of 1 Samuel, in the Adullam cave, it says here, chapter 22, verse 2. In the middle verse there, it says, "So he became captain over them." In other words, and this is a soldier terminology. And you know what military discipline is like. It's different from our normal discipline in companies or in other places. Military discipline, you don't ask questions. Because when it buy, you ask questions, you got reasonable conscience, of course. But normally you don't ask questions. Because by the time you ask questions, somebody might be dead when a command is given for military action. And so he became captain. He was like a development of a kingly ministry and skills that were done. That was what the anointing was leading him to do. Again, I emphasize the first main point, very important for us to understand about the anointing of God. Why and when does God want to do the function? Whatever God is doing in our midst, the day of the function is still ahead of us. The angel always say, "Hey, it's about 1-2 years ahead." And we are in a gap, but a different gap. Not the gap before the anointing. You're in a gap after you receive something. And then the day of the function comes. Because whatever day that God decides to outwardly manifest, what He's inwardly manifesting is determined by his bigger calendar. A calendar that measures the whole planet Earth. Whatever he's doing in north, south, east, west, all over the world. And some things that he has planned for the whole world that is predestined at clockwork exact time. Remember, the trumpet will blow. So it's measurement. And God gave a little symbol of that to Moses. Do you know that they make silver trumpets? And what were the function of the silver trumpets? To command the people to gather together and to command them to go forward. You know, sometimes to send them forth, sometimes to gather them, like marching. But another thing, use of the trumpet is always blown at every feast. And one more thing, the trumpet is always blown at the first day of every month. And on the Feast of Trumpets, it's even more blowing on the trumpet. And we know that trumpets being blown by archangels and angels of all those trumpets. Why? The trumpet is sounding. Like David is going to be back with us by this weekend. He goes to Russia and he says, there is an archangel that he has already met. In Russia, there is one archangel. The archangel is stationed way over the eastern side of Russia. And that angel has been there since Enoch's time. And he is there keeping in check two very powerful evil spirits. This evil spirit could be among the powerful fallen angel type. They have been held back. And the reason God sent him there to prophesy, God says, the time is coming when these two evil spirits are going to be released. Say, wow, I thought the world getting better. Yes, it's getting better. That's the good news. But they are released. Hey, in the book of Revelation, remember the other terrible things being released? The angels tie at Euphrates, and then there is Apollyon who is inside, and all those released, and a third of mankind is killed. These are all held back by the good archangels. There are a lot of evil that could have been worse still. And the funny thing is, these two are going to be released at some point shortly. And of course, this time David a bit more bold, he asks, when? The angel asks him to observe the time. He says, when the time for the beast to arise. And that's going to be in our time. The beast has to arise. And David and I are going to sit down together and we're going to talk the details, which we will report to you in great detail, because there are several beasts that need to arise in the last days. Remember the beasts, the ten horns need to arise even before the Antichrist. And for him to arise, the evil spirit has to be allowed more free play. Because now they're being held back. So everything has a timing, and God has to look at the timing, all that happened on the earth, and the church revival, the prophecies of revival, all in this exact time, in God's bigger calendar. That brings you to point number two. So number one is, every anointing, small and great, is tied to God's calendar system. You cannot rush it. Even Jesus himself to wait. He has to find something to do while you're waiting. You think Jesus wait for 30 years just every time finish carpenter shop, go to the beer and on the pub and drink? No, he learned how to wait. 30 years is a long time to wait. You know, most people go to universities by the early 20s. Jesus had to wait 30 years. Did he ever get impatient? Of course not. How dare you? Jesus is the personification of the fruit of the Spirit, one of which is patience. So Jesus would be perfectly patient. But he knew there was a bigger calendar that he has come to fulfill, and he has to flow with that bigger calendar. And within the big calendar are smaller parts of the calendar, which Jesus says, sometimes his own brothers say, if you are the one, show yourself. He says, my time is not yet come. So even showing himself, he knew why. Because if he showed himself too much, it would increase opposition and increase and accelerate the time to his crucifixion. So he only got to show himself. That's why most of he spent in the north. When he was ready to be crucified, he spent his time right in Jerusalem. So even he knew all those things. So if Jesus has to wait on timing, how much more every one of us? So we know there's a big upper calendar that we are working with, that we need to be patiently waiting, but being faithful. So what should we do? Do whatever you need to do in a gap. And don't be afraid of saying, wow, you mean there's another bigger calendar timing you got to wait? And then you look, why? You say, why are you so anxious? Well, I just celebrated my 81st birthday. And I hope that it comes before my 90th. And you're wondering, you know, whether you're kaput and looking up there, down here, and you want to enjoy the revival down here. So, you're praying. But here's the promise God can give you. Remember Anna the prophetess and Simeon. Whatever timing that you live in, even if you live in a time when it's not a major thing that God has destined, God will maximize the most you can receive from that generation. God even makes sure that Simeon has a chance to touch baby Jesus. And other prophetess too. So there they were, at their peak, and they're spending all their life waiting on the Messiah. And God gave them the biggest blessing. And imagine Simeon, when he held a child, he says, I have seen the Messiah! I touched the Messiah! Now ready to kaput. Say, hey, that's just the beginning for most of us. We want to follow the Messiah and live on the Messiah. But he lived in a different time. Now, don't be worried about that. The times that we live in are very significant today. If you're alive now, very significant. It has to be significant when God sends someone who's struck by lightning. To be a prophet, I mean, you know my standards are very high. Very seldom you get prophets like that. Most prophets that you have gift of prophecy and some vision. Very seldom you got prophets of this caliber that have open vision. Very seldom. And then talk about believing and not believing. Do you know something about believing? It's very easy. It's just a decision you make in your heart. As long as it's in line with the Bible, again, that's your check. In line with the overall revelation of Christ, we're going to glorify Jesus. It's just in your heart you turn the switch to believe. That's all. And you choose to believe, you hold on, and you do all that's there, it will lead us there. We are living in significant times today. Now, David teased me, I tease him back all the time. So, but we are living in significant time. The way God raised him, the way God put our paths together, no coincidence. We are realizing, and both of us just walking very carefully. Whatever God wants to do, we say, all right, Lord, we will not rush you. Which comes to point number two. Sometimes we get impatient and we try to rush things before the time of the function comes. Wait for the Lord to open the door. Don't open the door yourself. Now this applies in the business world too. If it's your destiny to be a business person, to make your mark out on the planet Earth, or you're a scientist to make your invention out on the Earth, or some things that God has put into your life to make your mark out there in the world to contribute, there will be a time for you. Sometimes it's held back for very long. Now, put it this way, I think in our generation, one of the great leaders that we have seen in the world, the good ones, not perfect, not, none of them are perfect, are Ronald Reagan. Because he administered America in a difficult time. In a time when the Cold War was on. And he had to make some decisions and all those things. And we see sometimes how leaders struggle. Or Kennedy, the last time, when almost the world goes in nuclear war. How God raised up the right leaders all the time. But you look at people like Reagan, he only entered... If his whole life he lived and died as an actor, none of us would have known him. Right? Most of us don't watch so much cowboy movies. But we all know him today because, not because he was an actor, because he was a president of the United States who did a good job during his term, or reasonable job at least for some people. Do you know how old he was by the time he was president? At a time when most people retire. You thought, no, that the best days of his life are behind him. The best days was in front of him. So in the same way, we have to learn to wait and let the Lord give the cue. Those who rush ahead, Moses would have to relearn that not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. To relearn the power of the Lord. Because when you haven't learned the skills of the Lord, you'll be relying on your Egyptian training. Egyptian representing your worldly training. And sometimes it's like that. That it was necessary for us to learn whatever we need to learn. But there's a timing for that. Even Joseph got tired a little bit and told the butler, when you are released, please remember me. But it was not God's time. And when the butler went out from prison that day, perhaps an angel was there to take that memory of Joseph away. He completely forgot about him. Completely forgot. How could he? Something wiped from him. Something prevented. Because God didn't want to release Joseph too early. And he wanted to release Joseph in his perfect time. Joseph didn't know it's to be 30. Some of you, of course, you're counting, wow, God works in round numbers. Not necessarily so, my friend. It just happened to be a few Bible people. And so you say, wow, 30 years old. Some of you say, ah, yeah, 30 years old, nothing happened. 40 years also, nothing happened. Now 70 years significant also, nothing happened. Perhaps your one is measured in 666. So measure in 66 years, something happened. 99 years, something happened. And whatever. Remember, the timing should be different. And some can odd, like David always tell me, 13 is your lucky number. See, 13 for them. God bless you. You know, 13, praise the Lord. And so, it can be any number, cycles that happen in your life. But we have to be faithful in a cycle. And you cannot rush it. You rush it at your own cost. Some, he said, you cannot rush, can delay. Or delay is easier than rushing. He said, can delay, yes. Abraham got two calls. He only obeyed God fully when his father died. When Terah, his father, died. But God called him earlier. And he was so dependent on his father. Until his father died, then he obeyed God. Interesting. In the day that Terah died, Abraham obeyed. In the year that King Uzziah died, Uzziah has his vision. See, why must God always put in the year? Is it God measure it by people? Because Uzziah was a man who originally loved God. And he really brought Israel to the revival. But at the end of his life, he became too proud. He tried to be priest. Got leprosy. Slowly died. Imagine all Israel would be mourning, hearing what happened to the king. And then Uzziah might have been prophetic, but not prophet yet. But the year King Uzziah died, suddenly a giant was gone. Do you know that today the body of Christ needs giants? We have retired giants. We have lived in a time when the giants of faith, Hagin has gone, and some of the giants have been slowly taken away over all these years. It seems that we went through a transition year, and it looks like the whole world is waiting for someone to fill the gap. But whoever to fill the gap or the vacancy needs to be in the gap first to training. And the year that King Uzziah died, for me, I could not travel until the year that my dog Mozart died. Cannot travel. Every time you travel, sometimes you don't own pets, you don't realize how attached the pets are to you. You know, you go 1 week, the pet, you put them in a pet hotel, or some of the time they are there, but very unhappily there. And so, but you know, in the end, you know, he we had 10 good years with him, and then after that, but that's just as a joke, not necessarily measurement of time by the dogs. And but sometimes you can delay, and this is the part that we need to teach on point number two. The delay can be caused when the time has come, but we are not ready. That's dangerous. It's better to be ready and not God's time yet, than when God's time comes, we are not ready. In the book of Numbers, after 1 year in the wilderness, it was time to go into the promised land. And they could not go in because of one main reason. They don't have faith. Now, under ego, other reasons. Right, they say, oh, they are too strong for us, the giants in the land. The whole basic thing, their visualizing was wrong and everything. But the whole basic thing, the book of Hebrews tells us, they lack faith. They lack faith to go in. It is possible that perhaps in some of your life, the unction was there at some point, and you were trained in it, but the time of the function came, and you didn't have faith to go in. You thought time for function come in, the unction will push you in. No, free choice. You still have to make a decision to go in. And you didn't go in. Which is why my interpretation of David's dream, remember the dream he had before he left? I believe that it doesn't really relate to the people who are already here. Because some of you who are here are very anxious. You say, wow, we pray all night. Bible study, so thorough, you know. Other places, Bible study, 45 minutes here, 2 hours. And then even Sunday could teach so long. Twice some of you attend 2 services. And then the door closed, you miss out on the blessing. My assurance to you, as long as you're part of fellowship here, you got carried. You got carried by the, you know, you remember the swan that fly? You might not be the one in the at the center where the V shape starts. Even you're at the back, you get the benefit. At least 20% less effort to do that carries you in. So whatever little effort, you know, you're there. And as we say, the chickens do fly too. And you get carried, shoom, by the wind that goes on. I believe that dream refers more to people, because it ties up to what Shama said earlier about those who are supposed to be here are supposed to be here. That is a free choice. That I think the window for them to be part of the preparation group is only kept so long. After that, that's it. And then God will work with whatever and whosoever to prepare for the next. So I don't believe that it refers to here. I mean, if you're really coming for all night but no visions, attending so many meetings but no visions, everything blah blah still. Don't worry, you are still caught by that whatever wind carries you. And so much better than those who never prayed. And that's because there is that door that God will keep open, and it's important that we are ready. At least the best that you know to be ready. And when a time comes to enter in, we can boldly enter in. But 10 didn't make it, 2 were ready, but the 10 influenced all the others. And God repeats them. They were delayed for 40 years. Under the first generation died out, and the second generation went for. God might not repeat the cycle 40 years. And today, we are in the acceleration time. But I believe this would be a word from the Lord too. Some of us might have missed our cycles. A cycle opportunity. Maybe God created some things. And remember, point number one is God's destiny. Point number two is, you can actually try to enter too fast. And again, the problem is not God's destiny time yet. Or you slow yourself down too slow. Because the opportunity came and you didn't go in. And that's the part that we must not have. And so some of us might have missed a cycle. And your cycle might be 5 years, 7 years or whatever. And God's mercy is there. And He might keep that cycle open for you to a certain extent. And if your heart is sincere, your heart is genuine, and you say, Lord, I'm willing, God would slowly nudge you in. But what God doesn't want to see is, I don't want to go. And then God cannot do anything also. Angels also cannot do anything because you make a decision. And it's different with the decision, Lord, I don't understand, but I'll flow along. But the decision is, say, like the 10 spies will say, we cannot, you know, we cannot do that. Yes, God says that land is ours, but look, there are giants in the land. And they're not willing to take the risk to go in when it's time. Which is why, do you notice most of the time, most charismatic, powerful, and event-changing leaders throughout human history are risk-takers. Do you notice that? Good managers come behind them. They can manage, but they cannot lead the team. management skill and explorative skill, or what I call the Avengers skill, is two different skills. Is the risk takers. Why would someone risk their whole education, go and do computers, and then become Microsoft and David Gates, Bill Gates, rather? Why would someone go totally different directions? Because some passion in them. They believe in something so much, they're willing to risk everything in front of them. And that is why in the advanced team, God always bring bold, encourages people to lead the way. Not to say that they're careless or foolish, but after evaluating everything, counting your costs, you still need boldness to step forward. Why of all the 12 apostles, minus Judas Iscariot, why Peter was chosen as a leader, not John? Although they perceive that, James later on became, because James was like a manager. Why was Peter chosen? One quality Peter had, boldness. When he says, everyone was afraid, he says, call me to come to you on the water if you are the Lord. And he just went out. Because to bring people forward, you need courage and boldness. Not just average courage, you need above average courage and boldness. Because you're going against the trend. If you go against the trend, you need a certain courage. Need a certain hardness to be able to take all the persecution, to change the world. But after your calendar, the world will measure after you. And the managers will come and say, okay, this is measured now by this. Because you have made a different mark. It's a different calendar. It's not easy to introduce a new calendar, a new event. That's why God had to advance him. But the most important thing for us in point two is we must be ready. Ready in the word, prepare yourself in the gap, and be bold. Finally, the last point. In terms of the day of the anointing, which is unction, function, and several functions. Number one, the destined time of God. Number two, our involvement in either delaying it or trying to speed it up. Both are wrong. And we need to understand that we must not have either, but we must always be ready. Number three, we need to be with the right people and the right place when the time comes. If Saul did not know Barnabas, and the time for him come for his ministry to take off, he would have no Antioch. In Acts 11, it was Barnabas who brought Paul to Antioch. The apostles didn't say, go and find Paul. No, it was Barnabas who went and find Paul. The apostle just said, Barnabas, you take charge of Antioch. It was in Barnabas' decision that he looked at the work and he says, I know a man who will fit this. And he went out looking for Paul, at that time Saul. Your destiny, when the time comes, may just depend on one person. It could be one man, it could be one woman whom you're supposed in the gap time to get to know. And God in the gap is telling you, go and fellowship here, go and get to know. And you're stubborn. You say, nah. So 40 years, nah. Time to go. God speak to the person. Go and get Tang Tok Ting. And the person say, who is Tang Tok Ting? Ah, don't know. And then your time pass. You live and die. So God choose another person. Ting Tok Tang. To the place. Because you didn't establish what you need to establish. How long did it take Paul to get to know Barnabas? Hey, that's a long time. How long did Barnabas need to be impressed by what Paul is capable of doing, at least some sort of fellowship. But he was reasonably impressed by what Paul can do, that he says, this is a job for Paul, not for Superman. This is a job, and he knew how to get it. So your destiny could reside on one butler who is in prison just at that very time. And your rendezvous, God forbid, that he will be ever in prison like Joseph. But your rendezvous with that person could be in strange places in the gap. Places that you would rather get out from. Places that you'd rather not be in. Because by that time, Joseph was tired of prison, even though he's number one in prison. But could be one person. Sometimes it could be one child, one young lad. In David's time, victory or failure at Ziklag at the end of 2 Samuel depended on one little boy's information. That one boy's information helped them to recover everything. So never underestimate the power of friendships and fellowships. The power of being in the right fellowship, the right person at the right time, because when the opportunity comes for one, it comes for you. When the open door came for Barnabas, it was open for Saul, because Saul was part of Barnabas' fellowship. So when the open door comes to you, make sure that you're in the city of refuge that shields you and you're part of it. Sometimes it comes to being in the right place. David could say, "Wow, I love this cave so much. I don't want to leave this cave. This is not got sentimental value." God says, and David says, "Where should I go?" God says, "Hebron." You know, God chose where he's supposed to be. And we all know how difficult it is to move house. Talk about moving city or moving country. God might have his purpose to say, "Move from here to there." You say, and you say, "Why, Lord?" It's not "why, Lord," you should ask. "Is that you, Lord?" Sometimes we ask the wrong question. The problem is not why, because he will always reveal why later. The problem is you got to make sure it's him. So if you are sure that it's the Lord, then the why is taken care of. Because like Peter, he answered Jesus when Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me more than this?" He said, "Lord, you know." Because he knows. And that should be our assurance, being in the right place. God says, he brought. The right place could be right city. And somehow, I know that God's grace can cover you wherever you're ready when the move comes. But still, there is something you miss by not being where God wants you to be. There is an element of that I need to bring it forth. That perhaps, if God never asks you to be there and you're busy, let's say you're a missionary doctor in Africa, you just cannot leave, you got hundreds of blind people to help, then it's different, you got a very charitable reason. But if, like, you know, you're sitting at home watching TV about 10 hours a day, and waiting for God to move, and God says, "Go to Hebron." And you say, "No, I don't like that name of the city. Give me something nicer." And then you didn't move. When the anointing flows here, and the function here, you're not going to receive it. Because he did ask you to go there. So there is an element of being, knowing the right people. Now, don't use your mind to start thinking. Don't use your mind to start thinking, "Oh, let me see which are the right people to get to know." This is not the human level of string pulling. Some of the most people that you don't estimate, you underestimate, could be the people God wants you to minister to or be. The places only God chose. And Hebron was not where David normally was. Bethlehem would be where he would be. And Hebron was a totally different place. But God says it. If it's the Lord, that settles it. And let the understanding come later. Which is why Sometimes our logistics need to flow with God. When the time comes, make sure you're where God wants you. And I'm sure, like, if I hadn't come to Singapore, I did hear the word Singapore, I had to come. And we could continue building. In fact, we were quite happy where we were in Canberra. We already built a church of 150. And if I didn't leave and pass it on to somebody else, we continue just building the church. And then we knew that we had to travel, and Canberra was not logistically easy to travel from. We knew we went to Sydney. And then Sydney was just like in between, because we knew we had to come to Asia back to finish the unfinished work. And so all the timing of God, but the willingness was there. But I can tell you, come to logistics, great inconveniences. You know, in moving, all the great inconveniences, and you got to count the costs and factors, all those things in, and then you'll be willing to move. But if God says it, He must have a plan for it. And now we begin to see God's plan that's involved. And Satan will challenge you at every step, but you obey God. When the day comes, you got all these 3 points correct. Knowing the destiny of God's time, knowing that you are not accelerating or delaying the process, but always just being ready. Number three, you are in the right place with the right group of people, or knowing the right people in fellowship, and in the right place that you're supposed to be, or city, or where you're supposed to be. Then when the day comes, it's all just going to come forward. It's just going to flow in you. Big things come from small things. And we'll talk about that next week. How the smallest little things, like a butterfly wing, can affect, the butterfly effect, can change the whole thing dramatically. As I mentioned, history changes sometimes, smallest of things. You know how David has all of Israel under his hand. Some personal disagreement between Ish-bosheth and Abner lead to a bigger event and a bigger event. So it's a small daily life that we live. Small little events create and make big historical events. King Henry VIII just disagreed with the Catholic Church. Boom! A whole denomination is born. Anglican Church. Such a personal event became what? Because it's all intermixed. God understands human stories. It's in human stories and the drama of human life. Yes, the daily drama of life. That out, it, God uses it. And if we walk with God, it births great things that change history. Because it leads you to the right place, leads you to the right people. And when the time where God's things come forth, it just comes forth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy upon our lives. We thank you, Father, for the price that you have taught us on the anointing. We know what we had to do in the gap. Now, as we look at the day of the anointing, we know what we need to do. Sometimes, Lord, for some people, it means uprooting from their friends, like Abraham, and going to the land of Canaan. That cannot be easy emotionally. But yet, if it is your will, it is just your will. And history has recorded, Father, even Bible history, how through the emotions of human drama, daily life, you work out things in according to your plan. Even the failings of man or the success of man. How you use Samson to defy the Philistines. And how many times that you try to reach out to him. But in all and through it all, in spite of all that he is, you achieve somehow your destiny to destroy the Philistines. And Father, we know, Lord, that the human heart, the human life is at the center of what you're doing. Because love is the center of what you're doing. Our decision to walk in love, our decision to walk in forgiveness, our decision, Father, to choose to be with the people that we are with, our decision, O God, to grow in You, all the small little drama and decision that we make, a decision to stay true to You despite all, a decision to be faithful when we say no to the king of Sodom and all the offers of this world, all this drama of life is what makes history, O God, and some changing history. So we pray, Father God, that You will teach us to be faithful in every little decision. For we can never realize how that little decision can lead to a big one down the road that change our entire life, that change a nation, that change the whole planet. We cannot underestimate that. We can only say that with every decision, we will make it with all our heart full of love for You, to discern Your will, and may Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. May Your will be done in heaven as it's done on earth. Not just once in a while, but every day in our lives. As we make the little decisions, help us, O God, to be ready when You begin to demonstrate to the world what You have begun in our midst. We can only say, Father, here we are, send us when we are ready. Here we are sitting at Your feet, worshipping You, learning from You, growing in You, waiting on You, learning from You. Here we are, wanting to learn more from You, wanting to be ready, Father. Thank You, Father, for Your mercies. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Give Jesus a good clap offering. And God bless each one of you, even as you go.